It's a joy to be here to preach. Hallelujah. I say that every time. It's true. I love to speak to you. And I'm so delighted that my district superintendent has driven with his wife all the way from Texas to be here. You're not on another mission by chance. I mean, maybe I'm going to be called before the committee or something. I don't know. But Brother Moon, we have a great man as our superintendent, right? Amen. We're so glad to have you on our campus, and pray the Lord's blessing be with you. I want you to let the Lord speak to you today. He did yesterday. He did Monday. And he did Tuesday, and he will tomorrow. And I pray that the Spirit of God will move today. Hallelujah. I believe he's here.
Praise God.
And I'm quite sure we'd like to see the glory of God revealed.
Yes.
His glory. That's all I'm hoping for today, is for the manifestation of the Spirit to be revealed. Hallelujah. And I believe he's going to. Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious, divine, Holy Spirit that you have sent to be a comforter, a guide. He's our paraclete. He is the one who has come into our lives and fills us with the presence of the Almighty God. We pray, Lord, that as we minister the word today, there'll be a rich power from God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. May we see Jesus truly high and lifted up. May the Spirit exalt our lovely Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. There are so many, many areas, and we've shared this and have stated this to each other the very first time we met as a group after we had prepared our outlines. Each one of us said, my goodness, each one of our topics was so big, so broad, till there were so many avenues we could follow. And since I wasn't given specific directive, I hope the Lord and I followed the right one. But there's lots of them that I could have followed in this message today of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The text is Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, another rending, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the common good. And students, when the Spirit is moving, it is for the profit of every one of the body of Christ that is present. Amen. He is wanting us to be built up and profit from his moving. One of the most wonderful privileges of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be both a partaker of and a witness to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Most every one of us here can relate beautiful and wonderful experiences about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You can look back over your life, I know, and sense and see and relate, oh, the moving of God on various and a sundry occasions that, without a question, as far as you were concerned, it was God. I wish to interject a note of caution at the very outset of this message, and that is that all manifestations, all human experiences must conform to the Word of God.
Yes.
They must conform to the Word of God. It's not my experience, and hope I can find it somewhere in the Bible. But my experiences, the manifestation, the moving of the Holy Spirit must conform the Word of God. If it doesn't, let it alone. Even if an angel from heaven seemingly is doing the manifesting, have nothing to do with it. It must be from the Lord. Now, in preparing this message and these thoughts, I had to sort out lots of things. And I'm going to follow the outline pretty good. But don't be surprised at anything. But one of the great manifestations of God's Holy Spirit to me is that He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And students, this morning, that is one of the great, great ministries of God's Holy Spirit. Every one of us has been in services, and lots of them, I hope, where perhaps we have gone away saying, there was great conviction upon the service. Or I saw God convicting so-and-so. Well, we can't see conviction. But we sure can see the result of conviction. We can see a person's reactions that are under conviction. If you've never read the life of Finney, you owe it to yourself, brothers and sisters, to read about that man. Charles Grandison Finney, in his days of revival, would go into a city and such great, incredible conviction would come on that whole town until strangers coming into the town that didn't even know there was anything going on, as they would walk into the town, on more than one occasion would absolutely fall on their knees under great, powerful conviction from God. There is never been a great revival that I know of, or as far as I'm concerned, where there is not great, powerful conviction from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bringing men to the realization of a God that is angry with sin. Amen. And if you want to read a picture in the scripture of conviction, I think it's the most beautiful description of conviction found anywhere. It's Daniel, the 5th chapter. The 5th verse says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlesticks upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king's countenance was changed. The pink rosy cheeks, the flushed eyes from the liquor, all that drained out, and he looked like a pile of ashes standing up there. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed. His legs became just like water. Couldn't hardly hold him up. And his knees smote one against the other, just like a snare drummer whipping it out on the drums. Nobody had to come up to old Brother Neb and say, hey, bud, that's conviction on you. There is something about God's Holy Spirit when He moves into a life that is unmistakable. The power of God in conviction. I was raised in Pentecost in Fort Worth, Texas. I sincerely appreciate this good music. Amen. And I grew up in the church. I always wanted to be saved, but I wasn't. I went to the altar many, many times through my childhood into the young manhood, and I wasn't saved. I didn't know why. I couldn't figure it out. I was dating a pretty little blonde, naturally. She was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. On a Sunday night, she insisted we sit down on the second row right in front of Brother Bates, A.C. Bates, my pastor. I wanted to sit on the back row where I'd always sat, where I could cut up and play and have fun. I'll never forget that night, for As Brother Bates preached, I couldn't tell you a single point in his sermon, but I know his topic. He was preaching on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to church just as normal, but as I sat there soon after he started preaching, students, a most peculiar sensation began to sweep over me, and it was something I've never had before or since. I not only was brought under conviction to a degree that I think I know how to empathize with Belshazzar perfectly, but also the Spirit of God did something to me that seemingly was turning me to a solid stone as I sat there internally. I sensed that God was leaving me and was leaving me for eternity. Before Brother Bates was anything like through with his message, my very inside was screaming out, "Let me get to the altar." And he didn't have to beg. I'd stomped on every foot from the middle of that aisle right on down, getting out of there. I rushed to that altar and I prayed and I tried to pray. There had such a fear settled over me till it is literally indescribable. I couldn't begin to tell you the horror that was over me of eternal separation. It was as though I had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. I couldn't pray. I tried. I might as well have been going over here and praying up against that brick wall. I prayed for the longest, and when it was over, I was in as bad a shape as when I come down there. I walked out of that church, and as soon as I got out in a way where they couldn't see me, I started running, and I ran all the way to my home, which was about a mile, as fast as I could run in sheer terror. I lay down on the bed. I couldn't sleep. I was terrorized. I said, maybe this is just a peculiar emotion. I'll be all right when I wake up in the morning. When I woke up in the morning, I was still in that same shape. And I went in that shape for months. Conviction. But it set me on a road. I think I know what it is to be separated from God. It was more terrorizing to me than the thought of hell. Eternally separated from God. Conviction. Brother Raymond T. Ritchie was coming to our church there in the summer, not to our town in 1942 in the summer. Little old gray-headed man, I don't even know his name, was his advance man, and he came to preach one night around the 1st of July to our CA group, and I was there. I'd been earnestly seeking the Lord, but not saved. I didn't know what was the matter. I couldn't touch God. He preached that night a simple message on salvation. On faith. As I sat on the back seat of the church, I wasn't with a girlfriend that night, the word became living. It became living. And I was converted as I sat there listening to that man preach the word. Hallelujah. It led me to repentance and to the new birth. Hallelujah. The Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. Praise the Lord for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I've never been in sympathy with the expressions of people who say, "I serve Jesus out of love. I don't serve him out of fear." Let me tell you something. If you have no fear of God, there's something really desperately wrong with you. The whole Word of God oft times has phrases, the fear of God, the fear of God. Run them sometimes in the references of your Bible and see the many times it speaks of the fear of God. I've heard ministers so oft times say, "I don't want to scare anybody to the altar." I do. I'd scare anybody to the altar I could. The Holy Spirit literally scared me out of hell. I mean that. He scared me out of hell. Thank God for the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. That's one of the great manifestations of the Spirit. The outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Here's where I had to come to grips with some things. Brother Flockstra yesterday said, or preached to us on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that sure is a wonderful manifestation. My, I'd like to just take off and preach the subject again, but he did plenty of good job. I wouldn't be able to improve on it a bit. And I thought about the gifts of the Spirit. That's the main, one of the main things of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts. And the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and discernment of spirit, faith, healing, miracles, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. These things are wonderful. They're glorious. And I pray there'll never come a time when we don't have these gifts in our services. And I'd like to say one thing. I just cringe when I hear of a pastor who will refuse to allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate in his church on Sunday. I'd be afraid he may not want to operate on Wednesday night either, when just a few of us little home folks was there. People are moved by the supernatural power of God, and if we're ashamed of him, he'll let us have our way. Amen. So I was tempted to go that route, but I'm going to go another route. Bear with me. I want to talk about several things here. Singing in the Spirit. I want to talk about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, some operations, singing in the Spirit. One of the first times I really ever heard singing in the Spirit, I was teaching at Old South Central Bible College in Hot Springs, Arkansas. We had a young man there who's a student. He's one of our pastors now, has been for all many, many years. Naturally, this was in 1948 when I went there to teach. And Brother Herbie had a tremendous testimony. God had instantly healed him from polio. He was a wheelchair case, paralyzed in his legs, and the Spirit touched him. Jesus healed him, and he literally leaped from that wheelchair, and when he hit the ground, there wasn't a thing wrong with him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He was instantly healed. Well, Brother Herb had a beautiful, beautiful baritone voice, and there was real melody in his voice. He wasn't a gravel voice. He was a beautiful voice. I remember one day in chapel he was singing, and he started singing that beautiful song. I hope you all know it. If you don't, you ought to know it. He, the pearly gates, will open so that I may enter in. He sung through the first verse, and when he started to sing the second verse, no English came, but he began to sing it through in beautiful, beautiful, I mean beautiful, beautiful melody in tongues. I'll never forget that service, how it was just like, hallelujah, moving, and it was moving into heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. In our chapel service a number of years ago, there's a young lady sitting right in the front here of the chapel who was from New Zealand. She had been raised in the Episcopalian Church, Church of England. And the Lord had filled her with the Holy Spirit, and she had come to America and had come here to CBEC. I remember one day we were in the midst of a great move of God, and suddenly that young lady began to sing in the Spirit. And now, this is my kind of music. But she sung like a beautiful anthem. I mean, that real highbrowed, long-haired stuff, you know. I mean, way up there. The melody. I don't know what she's saying, but the melody. But I want to tell you something else. It was heaven on earth in this chapel. Heaven on earth. As she lifted us into the presence of God, singing in the Spirit. What a beautiful, beautiful manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. dancing. I haven't seen Brother Bob Fierro, Robert Fierro, in many, many years. We used to be good friends. I guess we still were, would be if we'd see each other, but he's a Californian. He's a Mexican. Brother Bob Fierro was one of the truly great evangelists in our movement in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, and I'm sure he's still a great man of God. Powerful. I mean, that young man had a power of God in his life. And I heard him tell the story one time. He pastored in Los Angeles a little Mexican work. And this was in the 30s, in the Depression years. And he told about the humble little church that he pastored, just the meagerest, humblest little place, and a little small group of very, very, very poor Mexican people. But I tell you, from what he said about them, they knew God. And if I ever needed anything, I believe I'd have made a trip out there to have them pray for me if what he said was true, because they knew how to touch God. Hallelujah. He got into conversation one time with a friend that he had met, a businessman of some means. Got well acquainted with he and his wife, and they asked him what he did. He said, "Well, I'm a preacher." "Well, what church?" They thought he was Catholic. Of course, he said, "No, he was Assemblies of God." And back then, they had never heard what Assemblies of God was, knew nothing about it. They said, "Well, we'd like to come to your service some night and hear you preach." He said, "Oh, wonderful, we're glad to have you." They said, "Well, when is your service on Sunday?" He told them, and as he left, he began to think. Now, when they had service, they had service. There wasn't any fooling around about it. They got with it. And he began to think, here is this well-to-do man and his wife who know nothing of Pentecost, absolutely nothing, don't even know what the name was, Assemblies of God. And his mind went immediately, and God always prepares one of these for every church. Don't think you're going to escape. He prepares one for every church. Praise God, keeps us humble. There was a dear little sister in that church that always, when the Lord began to bless in the singing, or in the preaching, or in the praying, out of there she would go, and I mean she would really begin to dance. He began to think about that, and others many times. He began to pray, "Oh God, let's have a decent service, you know, in order. Lord, you know these people, they'll be so, they'll just be out of their mind. They'll leave the service. They won't even stay to hear me preach. If and so, you know, you empathize, right?" That Sunday night, he was in such a state, he was praying they wouldn't even come. But sure enough, here they come and brought a friend. You already know, don't you? I'm going to. You don't need to worry. The service was moving along, and just like a Comanche, out of that seat she come hollering. And of course he was just killed. He looked to see if they was bolting out the door with that, but they were frozen. And that's just the beginning. In just a moment, here came another one, and then another one, and another one, and another one. All over that church, they were just shouting and dancing all over the church. Time he could get the thing brought under control, and for him to preach, he couldn't preach. He stumbled and faltered. Then Brother Fierro said, when it was over, he was so humiliated, he stayed right at the front, hoping that those people would just leave and go on. He shook every hand, and the people had to come to him, and he shook everybody's hand. He talked as long as he could, and those folks just stood back there, didn't budge. He finally got to the place he didn't have any choice. He went back, and the first thing the lady said, "Brother Fierro, do you have services like this every night?" "Well, no, no, ma'am." He said, "No, this is very unusual." She said, "Well, I thought so." He said, "Yes, this is really not our norm." She said, "Well, Brother Fierro," she said, "I saw an angel. An angel coming into the church. And he went over, and you know that first little lady? He touched her on the head. And she began to dance." And she said that angel went throughout the congregation, and every person the angel touched, they began to dance and move out in the Spirit. Back in 1943, my first year here at CBC, 41 years ago. Yes, I feel that same way. They took me in as just a small child, though. You've got to keep that in mind. I was just an infant. Well, I certainly wasn't old enough to be away from home. I knew that. Was there in Bowie Chapel, which is right over there that you can see right there, that vacant piece of ground. Ralph Harris was our speaker on a Friday night. Talked to him about the other night. We were at a banquet together and sitting at the same table and I talking to Brother Ralph about this. And he said, "Don," he said, "that to me was still an absolute sovereign move of God." And it was. Brother Harris was preaching and there was such a glory that the power of God fell. And he couldn't preach. And just as though instantly, it wasn't one watching another, but instantly. I've never seen anything before or since like this. All over that whole auditorium, must have been 100 or more students that instantly began to dance in the Spirit all over that chapel. I was sitting, I never do anything. I've never done a frazzling thing but cry a little bit, and that, outside of that, I'm dead. And so I was sitting there, and Bronnie Stroud, a classmate of mine, and he pastored did in Wisconsin, I guess he's still there. Bronnie was slain in the Spirit, and he was stretched out right across the aisle. There was an Englishman from England, a young man on our campus that year, and he was the prissiest. He was the sissiest outfit I had ever seen in my life. He just made me sick. And I love the British, but he was such a prissy thing. He always wore a little derby hat. He always carried a little cane as he prissed along. It's true. And he wore spats. Now, most of you won't even know what that is, but he always wore spats. And he had a little bitty thin mustache. One of those little cute things, sort of like Brother Beck dolls, you know, that little fella. And I mean to tell you, God touched that brother. And he was dancing the most beautiful ballet you ever saw. I'm serious. His head was back. His hands were raised. His eyes were tightly closed, and I watched him every bit. He would dance right up to the platform, and I'd say, "He's got it now," but he'd miss. He would turn. And I'd look down at Bron and I'd say, "You're going to get it right in the face now, boy, because here he comes." And that brother would come right, I mean, a gnat's eyelash distance from him. Turn right back around. I'm telling you the truth. I was talking to my brother-in-law about Brother Reginald, and he said, "Yeah." He said, "The year before, God moved greatly in Welch Hall." Said, "He danced up and down steps, he danced down the halls, and the doors of the rooms that were open. He moved right in and out, never touched a thing with his eyes tightly closed and his hands to heaven." Let me tell you something. Students, this is the negative I'm not appealing at all for emotionalism this morning. I'm appealing to see the glory of God again in our midst. That's what I want. And if it's not the dance, fine. If it's not singing in the Spirit, fine. But I want His Spirit to move. Hallelujah. I want our generation again to see the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. I probably shouldn't say this, but Brother Flockster and I are kin to each other in this respect, sort of. He says things that he shouldn't, and so do I. But when you have seen the real thing, today's preachers that are teaching their people how to dance is nauseating. It's disgusting. I remember, forgive me for you brethren from Arkansas, but I was preaching in Arkansas one night, and during the service there was a little lady that came down the aisle dancing, and she was smiling and nodding at us the whole time, and as she passed the platform, she was still just a grinning and a smiling, and I was just disgusted. Brother Moon and Brother Bridges, you'll have to forgive me now. I was in Fort Worth, my hometown, this past summer, and visited one of the churches there. As we walked in, here was a lady. She was just dancing up a storm and just smiling and nodding at us, and she had her shoes off. She was dancing barefoot and tripped and almost fell flat on her face, and I wish to goodness she had. Let me tell you, students, when we start trying to introduce the works of man and the works of the flesh to substitute for God's Holy Spirit, it's a sad commentary on the assemblies of God. We were born in the Spirit, and we didn't need the works of the flesh and the works of man. We didn't need all of that garbage, and I pray the day will never come when we do. Amen. If it's God, glory. And nobody has to tell you. You sense His glory and His power. Hallelujah. If you know what T-bone steak tastes like and somebody's feeding you bologna and telling you it's steak, it's still just bologna. And nobody can kid you about it either. Clapping of hands in the Spirit. I hope I don't kill yours now. Will you forgive me and have mercy on me? This is something new that has come into the church in just the last few years. I never saw people clapping for speakers after they've spoken, for musicians. Never saw that. It would have never been tolerated. Never. Now, I didn't even include that because I was afraid to. But I got it right here. I'd come anyway prepared. So I'm going to tell you what I wrote down here. I'm not trying to put on a performance this morning. I'm trying to minister as unto the Lord. Amen? Minister as unto the Lord. And I fear all of our clapping has introduced the world's system into the church. The Lord, and He alone, is worthy of all praise. Every ounce of it. Hallelujah. I'm not worthy of one clap from anybody in this church house. Amen. I know it's done out of appreciation. Please, I'm not trying to rebuke. I'm sincere about that. And I thought a long time about this. And I've watched it. And the other day when I was home, my mother won't let us watch anything on television but all of these religious programs, PTL, TBN, and 700 Club. And that's what we watch day and night if we watch anything. And everything anybody did, it was, you know, I'd much rather see people worshiping and lifting their hands and praise to God if it's any good. Give Him the glory. Hallelujah. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Hallelujah. God said in Isaiah, my glory I will not give to another. No man can take the glory from God. I know we're not trying to do this, but if we're not careful, it's not going to be long until I'll be bowing and curtsy, whatever, and coming back for curtain calls if we're not careful. I'd rather give Jesus the glory. I'd rather give him the glory, all glory. The flesh deserves none. I deserve none. All honor, all praise, all worship should go to him. In relationship to Nadab, or to dancing, Nadab and Abihu, and in hand clapping, Nadab and Abihu, you remember that? Leviticus, the 10th chapter? They took their censer. They put fire in it. They put incense on it. And the King James says they offered strange fire. Probably a better word is they offered unauthorized fire. They began to do things in the flesh, and God hated it then, and he hates it now. Shouting, oh, hallelujah. I love to hear you shout. I'm not going to spend any time on that. Visions. How beautiful it is to have a spiritual vision. One of the greatest I ever heard anything about was here again in our chapel, a little lady named Ruth Bozak. Come to the altar during one of our revivals, and she said as she knelt there, she had a strange sensation. And the next minute she knew, and she thought literally she was there. She was in heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ, who escorted her on a tour of heaven. And as she saw the mansion he was building for her, she saw the streets of gold and all of these kind of things. He showed her the crystal river that flowed from the throne of God. I never will forget the main thing. Ruth said to Jesus, may I feel into this river? And he gave permission. And she started saying, it doesn't feel like water. It feels like life. Never thought of that before. The water of life. And she kept saying, it feels like life. Hallelujah. A real true vision from the Lord. Here again, I've never had one. I'd like to. The Bible is filled with people that had great visions, spiritual worship, the weeping, the praise, the laughter, holy laughter, hallelujah, just rolling. Have you ever laughed in the Spirit? Hallelujah. Just your inside was just so much joy till it was just a good old belly laugh. Forgive me. I'm sorry for that, but that's true. Hallelujah. The inward manifestation, oh my goodness. I've never run over in chapel, but Lord, have mercy today. The inward manifestation of the Holy Spirit, I'll try to hurry, seriously, the Word. I'm going to tell you, one of the great manifestations of the Spirit of God is in this Word. Before I was saved, on rare occasions, I'd try to read it. I might as well have picked up a Chinese dictionary. That's true. I didn't any more know what I'd read when I'd read a verse or a chapter than if it had been written in Chinese. I got saved in about the 1st of July, 1942, and applied to CBI, and they accepted me. They didn't know what they were up to at that point, but they did, and I came. And I remember class, students, over... I remember... over in my room, in room 211 over in Welch Hall, and whoever lived there, I want to tell you something. 41 years ago, 42 years ago, whenever that was, there was a year of absolute sheer glory in that room. I mean, Jesus lived in there with us, my roommate and me. We're brother-in-laws now. And one of the main ways, come to school, and... this fits with my second point, and I'm going to join them together. We had what was called quiet hour, and I think it's one of the great tragedies of this school that was ever stopped. Every evening at 7 o'clock, everything quit on this campus. Everyone went to their room. And our instructions were no praying aloud, not even to disturb your roommate. Everybody was to remain silent and meditate and pray silently and read the word. And I would lay my Bible on that little bunk and I would kneel over it. My roommate would be on the other side doing the same thing. And as I began to read in the book of Matthew for the first time in my life, right after I come here, every word, every verse was just like Jesus himself was speaking it to me. I didn't see him in a physical form, but in a spiritual manifestation in my spirit. The word began to take on life like I couldn't believe it. Hallelujah. And it did it in here in the chapel, and it did it in our classrooms under instructors, how the word became life and filled me with God and his glory. We're afraid of silence. We're scared to death of it. Used to, the preachers would say, let everything stop. Let's have a few minutes of silence here. Just meditate. Let the Spirit speak to you. We're scared to death of it. One of the saddest days of my life was just before I came to CBI in 1942. World War II had started. The five dearest people on earth to me had all joined the Navy. There were six of us boys that ran together for years. We were just inseparable. The five of them joined the Navy, and I felt God wanting me to come to CBC. It like to broke my heart. We stayed up night and day before they had to go. I went with them when they had to go to Dallas, catch the troop train to the Great Lakes Naval Base and wherever that is up there on the Great Lakes. And I come home, I was so weary, I was so tired, I couldn't stand it. It was Wednesday, and that night I said, I'm not going to even try to go to church tonight, but as church approached, I said, I'll go. When the altar service was given, there was a precious presence of God. I came and I sat down, I bowed my head, folded my arms, and Jesus moved in, and it's still to this day one of the most precious, meaningful experiences I've ever known in all of my life. Jesus was so real. All of the weirdness, all the sadness, everything just simply dissipated under the presence of God. And as I was sitting there just enraptured, my pastor came along and just jerked me wrong side out. He said, Don, get your hands up. God's not down there under the floor. He's up. Get those arms up, brother, and start worshiping God. And Jesus said, goodbye. I was so grieved in spirit because I tried to do everything anybody told me to then. I'm a lot more stubborn today, but then I just minded everything, and so I did my best. But let me tell you something. We need to learn to be sensitive, which brings me to point number four, that truly fools rush in where angels fear to tread. What I'm going to say is not sin and it's not wrong, but I'm going to appeal to you, students, on behalf of some of us real peculiar kind of people. I'm one of them. Real weird sort. I've always been this way. It's my nature. I was born this way. And Brother Flockstra started yesterday morning about the physical. I don't know what the Dutch rub is yet. I've got to find that out. But I do tell you this. During the 14 months that I tarried for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't think there is a single thing that anybody could ever relate to me that I didn't have happen to me. Now, I don't care what it was. I needed to take a towel to church because as I started tarrying for the Holy Spirit, they'd wring you, get all around you, and spit all over you as they is helping you, you know. You just bathe in slobbers and I'm not fooling. And they would form a circle around you when you was tarrying for the Holy Spirit. And you knew you were fastened in a pen for several hours. There was no way to get out. They wouldn't let you. And you had to get your hands up. Hold your hands up, brother, and start saying glory. That was what our method was. And that didn't do me a bit of good to say glory, but I had to say it. And they'd have my hands held up. And I'm just not made this way. I never could even bend over and touch my toes. My brother can touch the floor, but I have to have somebody pushing from the top and pulling from the bottom to even barely touch them. I can't even do that.
I'm muscle bound and I cannot hold my arms up. It just kills me. But I had to hold my hands up, and when they'd see I'd began to drop, which took at least 15 seconds for me, one would grab this arm, one would grab that arm. And the thing that bothered me was, when they got tired, they had somebody to spell them off. They would punch somebody and they'd grab that arm, and I would be there in literally an agony. Absolutely in agony. My arms hurt, my back hurt, I couldn't stand it. And I would try to give them a gentle hint. Get those arms up, brother. God's up, he's not down. I was over in the chapel praying one Friday night, and one of my classmates, a good friend, I was standing. Boy, that was a mistake. First thing I knew, I was in a bear hug. I said, help, this is the big one. You know, I'm coming home, man. About to break my ribs. And I was supposed to try to pray. Later on, I talked to him, and some of the rest of them were sitting around, and he said, I love that. I love for people to beat me in the back and Dutch rub, is that what that was, and all that stuff. I said, not me. I can't pray. I was in my church, and a man grabbed me, and down on the floor I went, and he had me pinned. I began to look for a referee to count three. I didn't know what was going on. My mother was there, though. She just like her son, and so is my father. And I didn't know it, but my mother was in an agony. She saw that man keeping me pinned. And she just got up finally in desperation and come over, and off he went. She put a half Nelson or something on him, I don't know. And let me tell you, he looked as his eyes got as big, and he looked startled, and out he went. And when I could finally recover from that bout that we just had, we left too. Let me appeal to you, students. Some of us are just made up funny. And the physical hinders in a worship service. I like for people to lay their hand on my shoulder and pray for me. That's wonderful. I like for people to give me a bear hug and say, I love you, Brother Henderson, or something like that. That's great. I'm not arguing those things. But students, we need to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive and not hinder somebody who may be in God's presence, but to be a help and an altar worker, a good one, is a real spiritual art that I think is a gift from God. Amen. I sure do. The last thing, forgive me, holding hands. I like to sit by Brother Breckdahl and Brother Drake because they refuse. They will not. Stand there, they will not. And I put it down here, I shouldn't have, but every time I start holding hands in service, the person on one side has got a hot hand. The other one's got a cold hand, or the hot hand is real sweaty. And you say, what in the world have they been in? You know. I have a very difficult time praying under those circumstances. Really, I do. It's not that we're, I know the motivation is love and unity. But keep in mind, there are some of us that have a struggle trying to pray under those circumstances. Thank you. It's blessed quietness now, isn't it? This is the second time I've been invited to speak on a faculty series in 28 years. The dean told me before it would be 28 before I got another invitation after he looked at the outline. But students, let all things be done in the service decently and in order. God is the preeminence. He needs the glory. He alone, no other. Hallelujah. He alone is worthy of all of our praise. And we need to be sensitive so that the Spirit can manifest himself for the profit of how many? all. God bless you.